Nehemiah, and we're going to be reading out of Nehemiah this afternoon, and this message is to me a burden for me and a burden of my heart. And so kind of what I want to do tonight is really share with you what I feel God has laid in my heart and what he's doing for me in both my life and the ministry that God has called me to. So if it feels like I'm preaching at you, I'm sorry, but it's what God's given me. Let me get this set up somewhere like that. There we go. So we're in Nehemiah. We'll be in chapter 1. Before we start into Nehemiah, though, I want to read to you one more verse out of another passage of Scripture, out of Acts chapter 1. Verse number 8, it reads, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That verse right there is considered a missions verse. We're commanded to go to our Jerusalem, and many of us consider the town that we're in. You're in Charlestown, Maryland, if I can say it right. Charlestown, Maryland. And this would be considered your Jerusalem. And for me going to Japan, what you would consider me is someone going to your uttermost part of the earth. Now for me, going to Japan would be considered my Jerusalem. That's where I'm called to be, and that's where I'm going to be serving. So as we are looking here at the book of Nehemiah, I want to not only learn what's going on in Nehemiah's life, not only see what's happening here and make some application, but I want to kind of take this a separate route as well and see what we can learn about ourselves and our ministry and where we're called to serve and to work and apply that to ourselves here out of Nehemiah, doing a comparison here of what's going on in Nehemiah's life. And so we're here in Nehemiah. We're looking at chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 4 starting out. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chisleu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And he said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I'm going to open with a word of prayer tonight, if you don't mind. Lord, I thank you for this time that you've given us here tonight. And Lord God, I pray now that you'll work in my heart, and I pray that as I speak, it will not be the words of my flesh, but rather the words of your Spirit, Lord God. And we pray that you will work in the hearts of everybody here tonight, and we pray that our hearts will be open and tender to the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's guiding in the Word as we read and study the Word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as we all leave here tonight, we'll all leave just a little bit stronger and grow a little bit more in your Word. We thank you, Lord, and in your name, amen. All right, we're here with Nehemiah. Kind of build up toward what's going on. Nehemiah is looking for a report from his brother. Now, mind you, 14 years prior to this, Ezra, the prophet, has already gone to Jerusalem. He's already established the temple. He's got it going again, got it running again. And so Nehemiah now, some 14 years later, he's looking for a report. He wants to know how things are going in his home city of Jerusalem. And as he begins to want to know, his brother happens to come by and see him. And we find here in verse number 2, it says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of the men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So we have here Nehemiah. He's looking for a report. I have a feeling, reading this and knowing that Ezra had already gone, knowing that Ezra's already done some work, I'm assuming Nehemiah probably already knew about Ezra, already being there, probably done something. It's a good possibility. Nehemiah probably is hoping to hear something good. Or at least that's what I'm gathering from the response that Nehemiah makes when he does not hear good news. Nehemiah is looking for good news from his brother. In verse number 3 it says, "And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." See, Nehemiah now, he's asking his brothers how things are going. And I find it fascinating. He finds out it's not going so good in his Jerusalem. You see, the walls are still broken. I find it fascinating. He says, the gates are burned with fire. Why are the gates burned with fire? Well, you see, that happened the very first day Jerusalem was sacked. That means nothing has been done to repair it. Nothing has been done. Nothing has been put up and knocked down again. No, they're still sitting there, burned. His Jerusalem is in ruins. And what did he say about the people? The people are in affliction and reproach. They are still being persecuted. They are still a reproach to the people around them. And of course, you got to understand, of course, we're dealing with the olden days, Jerusalem. We're dealing with way back in the past. And when it came to walled cities, without a wall, anybody could just walk in and do whatever they wanted to you. So Jerusalem, the crown jewel of Israel, where the temple of God is completely open to anybody doing whatever they want to that city. It's sad. Nehemiah is sad. So what's going on here? Let's take a look at this from our perspective in our Jerusalem. We're here. We're in Charlestown. And I've been told there's probably 400 or 500, maybe 600 people here in Charlestown, roughly, give or take. Would you say that most of them are saved individuals? No. No, they're not. How about further out? Would there be, further out of Charlestown be more? They'd be all saved? No? We got a problem. Here in Maryland, here, Charlestown, we have a lot of unsaved people. That's our Jerusalem, is the people. It's not this town, the buildings. It's not this town, all the trees. Although maybe some lovely trees here. It's this town, the people. The people. That's our Jerusalem. The people, that's our walls and our gates. And our Jerusalem right now is broken down. Because there are many who don't know the sad reality that when you die without Jesus, there's only one place to go. Many don't know that sad reality. Many don't know that their sins are already paid for. They don't have to pay the penalty. They don't know. So as Nehemiah is wanting a report, and he begins to get this report from his brothers, Jerusalem's broken. It's all broken down. Okay. What are we doing? He's beginning to understand the crisis of his Jerusalem. He's beginning to get it. Okay, Jerusalem's broken. It's destroyed. It's lying bare. Ezra hasn't been able to get the walls up. Ezra hasn't been able to do anything else besides get the temple running. That's all he's accomplished so far up until this point. And Nehemiah is beginning to pray. He's beginning to look. He's like, oh no, there's a crisis. Well, my friend, here in Charlestown, there's a crisis. We need to understand the crisis. Because we are Christians here tonight. At least I hope everybody here is a Christian tonight. If you're not, you need to get it taken care of right away. Because I promise you, the Word of God is true. It is true. And the Word of God tells us that without Jesus, there is no salvation. If you do not put your faith and trust in Jesus, there is no salvation. What does that mean? Well, that means the second death, eternal fire and damnation and punishment forever, is all that you have to look forward to without Jesus. So we understand there's a crisis in our Jerusalem because our neighbors, our friends, our families, there are many not saved. That's a crisis. If this building was burning down and your children were inside, would you not run inside to save them from burning to death? Then why would you not run to the gates of hell and try and pull your family members out before they enter for all of eternity to burn forever? It's a crisis. We have a crisis in our Jerusalem. And so we need to understand that this is a desperate, desperate, depraved world. They don't know Jesus. There are many, the schools are turning out more and more people who don't even know who Jesus is. They use him as a byword in cursing. They don't know, they don't understand why he is significant, why he's important. There are many coming out thinking there is no God. You look at the news headlines today and across America and what's going on, they can't figure out which bathroom to use. They're confused. That's the biggest problem in America right now. Oh no, it's a crisis. I don't know if I'm a girl or a boy today. Am I a girl today and a boy tomorrow? They're in a crisis. They're confused. They're getting messed up. They don't understand. Why? Because they are depraved without God. And they don't realize that without God, nothing else makes sense. Which is why the further we get away from God, the more messed up America seems to get. A crisis. There is a big crisis here in America, here in Maryland, here in Charlestown, Maryland. I want to say Virginia. I don't know why I want to say that. I just started too, I say that. So we understand that there's a crisis. We understand the need of salvation because, like we mentioned already, without salvation, there's only punishment. Also, we need to understand that there's the brokenness of godless lives. People's lives are broken. It is broken. They don't understand why. You ask somebody what's going on in their lives, they'll tell you everything that's going on that's wrong. They'll list all these different things, and they don't understand that the reason all those things are like that is because they lack God in their life. You go door knocking and banging somebody's door, and you try and get a conversation going, they don't understand that you're there because you care about them. They think you just want some money. They're confused. They don't know that there is an eternal place that they have to rest someday. A crisis. Nehemiah understood his crisis. The walls are broken. The gates are burned. They're in trouble. The people are afflicted. They're afflicted because there's nothing to stop someone from afflicting them. So he understands his crisis. But I love what happens in verse number 4. It reads, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Oh my, what happens here in Nehemiah's life? Okay, he finds out that there is a crisis. He begins to understand that crisis, and as it all sets in, what's the first thing he starts to do? He starts to pray. My friend, if we truly understand the crisis today and understand how important Christ is, we need to be praying more. What did it say about Nehemiah in his prayer life? He was daily praying. And seeing, and I don't think it was a 5-minute, "Well, Lord, we pray for our Jerusalem, amen." I don't think that's what Nehemiah is doing here. The Bible makes it pretty clear he took this very seriously. In fact, you know what? Something happened here. What does it say? It says he wept and mourned. Those words would be something that you would use at, say, a funeral when your loved one's lying before you dead. You would weep and mourn over the loss of someone you cared so deeply about. That's the kind of weeping and mourning that Nehemiah began to do over his Jerusalem because he cared so much about God's work there. He cared so much about the people that were living there. He cared so much about those walls protecting those people and protecting the temple of God. My friend, do we care about our friends enough, our neighbors enough, the people here in Charlestown? Do we care enough to weep tears for them? Do we care enough? Are we mourning like we ought to? Because let's face it, every time someone dies and they don't know Jesus here in Charlestown, they've gone on to eternity on the other side of a gate we cannot go and rescue them from. They're there forever. And it could be our loved one that goes there. We have got to weep and mourn and take it seriously because Nehemiah, he understood this is a serious matter. His Jerusalem is in chaos, has a crisis, has a problem. He understood it. He begins to weep and mourn. And I love what it also says there. He didn't just weep and mourn. He also began to fast. You know what he's doing? He's not eating or drinking. He doesn't care about his own bodily needs, his own bodily problems. He's more concerned about getting the message to God saying, "Hey, look, God, I understand there's a problem in my Jerusalem. I want to pray and talk to you. I don't care about anything else." And begins to work toward understanding God's will. Begins to work toward getting God to talk to him and begin to explain things to him. Begin to look for answers. Begin to seek God out in every way he can. Because he took God seriously. My friend, we need to take God seriously. Amen. This Bible wasn't given to us just to be paper on book. It was given to us to be placed in our heart and to work on us. To fill us and drive us and move us toward the ultimate end. The Bible starts with a man and ends with a man. It starts with Adam, but at the end, we find Jesus on the throne. It's a progression. And we've got to understand that it is vitally important that everybody know the message of this Bible. And of course, the message is salvation of Jesus Christ. That is the message from beginning to end. We've got to make sure that it sets in with us and is in our heart, and that we understand how important it is. Because our Jerusalem is in crisis. For me, Japan, it's in crisis. I mentioned the suicide rate. I didn't mention the suicide rate, did I? I did. Did I mention 26,000 people died last year? That's insane. That's just the suicide toll. Believe it or not, 2008, there was 128 million people in Japan. Now it's 126 million. They're in crisis. And they don't understand why they're in crisis. They don't get it. Why? Because they lack Jesus Christ. But here's what really is bad about Japan. They don't have a witness. They don't have any witnesses. Less than half of this 1% is Christian. There are over 22 cities in Japan that have no churches in them whatsoever. Cities. There are over 546 towns in Japan that have no church presence whatsoever. They are in desperate need of a witness. Here in America, here in Maryland, here in Charlestown, praise the Lord, there is a witness. You're here. If you're a Christian here today, you're this town's answer to the problems they don't even know they have. God placed each and every one of you here for a very specific purpose. To multiply. Not have children, even though having children we need to do, but to multiply the Word of God in other people. Because the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach, I love that word teach. That word teach literally means to make disciples of. We're to go out and make disciples of the people about us. What's that mean? It means get them saved, get them in church, get them growing. So Nehemiah, he's here, begins to weep, begins to mourn, begins to pray, begins to fast. He's seeking God. And I love what happens next in Nehemiah's life, verses 5 through 11. Nehemiah begins to pray and talk to God and begins to seek God. And I'm not going to read all of it, but we're going to take a look over in verse 8. It says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. What's going on here? Nehemiah, he's praying. He's telling God, look, I've sinned. My fathers have sinned. Our nation has sinned. We've not obeyed your commands, but Lord God, when you said that if we disobeyed your commands, we would be punished, but you also said that if we got right with you, you would bring us back. Nehemiah is beginning to realize the situation that he's in and the reason for that situation. You see, America is in the situation that it is because, frankly, we've cast off God. We've disobeyed God. Our churches, let's face it, our churches have disobeyed the command of God. We have not gone out on the field. We have not gone out and reached people. We've not gone out to tell people about Jesus. We haven't done it, let's face it. And I've gone to many churches now, and I've seen many churches where there are more pews empty than there are pews full, and it's sad. And that is the reality of America. And I've talked to pastor after pastor after pastor, and the majority of them tell me about how their churches are, majority of the churches are older crew. There's far, far fewer younger people. Why is this going on? Why is this happening in America? It's because we're not going out and telling people. We're not faithful to the call that God has called us to get out there and to tell them. And here's our problem. We have a crisis still. America is in trouble. Maryland is in trouble. Charlestown is in trouble. We've got to be about this. We've got to realize that we are responsible for our community. You are responsible for this community. It's on your hands. God didn't place the rocks here to tell everybody. He didn't place the trees here to tell everybody. He placed you here. He saved you all for the purpose of reaching your community. He saved me for the purpose of going to Japan and reaching the Japanese people. And of course, all along the way, anybody that I come across and meet, of course. But he's placed us where he wants us to be the witness for the people. And so we need to understand and recognize, just like Nehemiah began to realize his responsibility in all this. He begins to pray, and he's seeking God, and he's repenting of his sin. And he's beginning to realize his responsibility. And I love what happens when we get to chapter 2. As Nehemiah begins to get right with God, as he begins to say, all right, I'm putting you first again, God. I'm making sure that I am following you. I'm obeying your commands. I'm sticking to everything that I need to stick to. I see that your people are starting to turn from their sins. They're starting to follow again. Lord God, we're praying that you will bring us to Jerusalem. We're praying that Jerusalem will be built. Okay, he's seeking all these things. He's looking for this. He's got that burden in his heart. He's desiring to reach Jerusalem. He's desiring to rebuild the wall and build the gates again. And as he's beginning to do that, something funny happens in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's go ahead and read it. It says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before the king, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Nehemiah is here. Okay, Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. You know what his job is? He gets to take a sip of that cup first before he gives it to the king. If it's poison, guess what he gets to do for his king? He gets to die for the king. That's his job, is to make sure that whatever the king drinks doesn't kill him. Well, he's here before the king, and now mind you, of course, you got to keep in mind, kings back in the day had a little more power than our presidents do today, okay? You know, people can say whatever they want about the president today, and no one really does much about it. Sometimes they'll do something. Most of the time, they just leave it alone. But back in the day, you either made the king happy, or the king could just, your head. The king had that much power. And I'm sure if the king's having a good day, and someone's in front of him, and he's not having a good day, and, you know, it comes obvious, and begins to quote-unquote, rain on the king's happy day, I have a feeling the king can fix the problem. And Nehemiah, when the king asked Nehemiah, hey, what's going on? Why are you so sad? What's it say about Nehemiah? He says he's sore afraid. He realizes, I could be dead. I could be dead. He realizes that. An application for ourselves. When we begin to pray, we begin to seek God, we begin to care about the people around us, get that burden of the Jerusalem upon us. When that begins to take hold in our heart and we're praying, we're seeking God, and we're beginning to sacrifice and begin to make time for God more than we ever did before, when we begin to do that, it's amazing how God opens doors. And for Nehemiah, this was an open door for him. And something happens in Nehemiah's heart that we need to take close attention to. What's he do? In verse 3 there, it says, "And I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" If it wasn't bad enough he was sad in front of the king, what's he do? He says, hey, look, Jerusalem is broken down. Why shouldn't I be sad? Well, if he didn't deserve to die yet, well, you would think that he deserved to die now, but the book of Nehemiah does not end with that verse. Something happens. Well, the king says, well, okay, what are you asking, Nehemiah? That's what the king says. What are you asking for, Nehemiah? You see, when God opens doors, sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's not the roses and peaches and the wonderful, you know, great thing we're looking for. Well, you know, we want the easy path. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you'll make my life so much easier than everyone else's life. Please. And a Chevy, something, you know, something great. Please. We look for that. We want that. That's what we think life should be. Oh, I'm saved now. God's going to make it easy. But you know what? Many times it's not. And sometimes it's scary when God opens a door for you and says, hey, look, you're called to preach. Hey, look, you're called to go teach a Sunday school. Hey, look, you're called to go to the mission field. Sometimes it's a little bit intimidating. Amen. When God called us to Japan, I'm going to be honest with you, I was a little bit nervous about it. I can't think of any place further away than Japan. It's on the other side of the world, literally. It's a 13-hour time difference. So right now it is 7:41 here. It's 8:41 in the morning over there already the next day. I mean, just wrapping my head around that concept. Not to mention, we just purchased plane tickets for our second survey trip coming up at the very end of November throughout this couple weeks worth of December. And it cost us $1,000 a ticket, just a little over $1,000 a ticket is what we're paying for that. It's not a cheap flight to just go over there. Which means when I get to Japan full time, I'm not coming back in a year or two. We're talking 4, maybe 5 years before I come back. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a long time away from family. Would anyone want to go with me and spend 4 or 5 years away from family for a while? Anybody want to do it? I see her smiling. She wants to. Yeah. It's really not all that it sounds like. It's not as fun as it sounds, I promise you. You don't get to see anybody. If something happens, say the kid gets sick, there's nobody there to help you. It's intimidating. If we're over there and say one of my children dies, I can't just go somewhere and do something. I'm stuck. I'm on the other side of the world, literally. That's intimidating. And I have friends who have gone to the mission field and have had horrible things happen. Severe illness. And it's taken them months to get off the field to get to a hospital. And it hurt them. It's intimidating. Sometimes intimidating. When God calls you to preach, brother, was it a little bit nerve-wracking when you found out that you're called to preach? It's a bit nerve-wracking. When you're called to be a Sunday school teacher, sometimes that's nerve-wracking. I was talking with a brother a little while ago. His very first class he got to teach was kindergarten class. That's not easy. All those kids. I got a kindergartner my kindergartner's sitting over there. And he can't sit still for the life of him. You look over there now, he's probably on the floor rolling around and playing with Legos. He can't sit still. Can you imagine having to sit with a class of like 10 or 12 or 14 kids rolling all over the place and bouncing and probably gnawing on your knee or something? Sometimes it's intimidating, okay? When you're called to go to someone's door and knock on the door and say, hey, God loves you, and they go, bang, and the door slams in your face, you're like, oh my goodness, I don't want to do that again. It's not fun. But does that mean that we don't do it? We still have to do it. And what happens in Nehemiah's life is he says, you know what? I could die today, but I'm going to say what I need to say because God's laid it on my heart. And he says it. And so we can learn something from Nehemiah. We need to learn to be bold in our faith. See, Nehemiah was bold. I mean, he said something pretty bold to the king who could have had him killed on the spot. That's pretty bold. He makes a request to a king that he honestly had no business making a request to, you know, in just politics-wise. He's the servant, the slave. His job is to die for the king. That's his job. Die for the king. That's it. And yet he makes a bold request. He's bold in his faith. He trusts God. He says, you know what? God, I'm here. King said something. Okay, here we go. Lord, bear with me. We got to be bold in our faith. When God says, hey, talk to that person, be bold. Because that matters. Souls matter to God. Be bold. Also, we need to be determined in our heart. You see, Nehemiah had already determined. When he was praying to God, when he was beginning to get this burden on his heart for Jerusalem, he'd already decided, you know what? I don't care what happens, what's coming, I'm going to be ready for it. I'm going to be thinking about it. And if God takes me wherever he wants me to be, okay, I'm going to do it. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He was determined in his heart. We need to be determined in our hearts. Because let's face it, this world is not going to be fun for us. If we're going to true and stick to Christianity and stick to Christ and follow his will, it's not going to be fun. Because why? The world hates us. They want nothing to do with us. The world will persecute us. And we've had it good in America for so long, but let's face it, it's changing. You look over at Europe already, and it's not looking good. Look even in Canada, just across the line up there, and it's not looking good for churches. They're already making laws that make it hate speech to say anything about sodomy or homosexuality or anything. You talk about it, you're probably going to go to jail for a long time because it's considered hate speech now, and it's a law in place already in Canada. That's coming. It's not fun. It's not going to be easy. But it's right. This is what God wants. So we need to be determined. But here's the thing. Verses 4 through 8, we dive into those verses. And if something takes place, we're not going to read it for sake of time. But if you read through it, Nehemiah's talking to the king. The king says, what do you need, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah's like, well, okay, while we're at it, since you're asking me, I need this much such a wood. Can you just talk to this person about getting me some wood? You know what? While I'm heading down there, I'm going to need some safety and travel. Can you hook me up with some people who can keep me safe? And you know what? You need a time frame? Okay, here's the time frame, king. What's going on? Nehemiah was already prepared. While he was praying about it, while he was thinking about it, while he was getting that burden from God, he was already thinking, well, if I do wind up getting to go to Jerusalem, The walls, I know that there's such and such dimension. I know I'm going to need this. And the gates, there's so many gates, I'm probably going to need this and wood. If God happens to make a way, okay, I'm going to have it all prepared. It'll probably take this long, if, you know, thinking about all these different things. He already had it all figured out. He was ready. So when the king said that in, you know, a moment of time, it wasn't planned. He wasn't trying to be sad in front of the king. It just happened to be that way. When God opened the door, he had already prepared himself. An application for ourselves. We need to be prepared for when God opens the doors for us. So what's that mean? We need to already be in a very close relationship, strong relationship with God. We got to be. If we're going to be able to be an effective witness, we've got to know God good. That's not good English, but still. We also got to know His Word. We've got to be familiar with it. We've got to be studying it. We also have to have that same love and passion that God has for us. We have to have that towards souls. We need to be preparing ourselves. Because, like I said, it's not going to be fun. And it's not going to be easy. But it's necessary. Because they don't understand, outside the walls of the building, they don't understand how bad they need Jesus Christ. Our Jerusalem, the walls, the gates, they desperately need to be repaired. Broken homes desperately need Jesus Christ to be the center of their home, and it will fix it. Amen. There are children coming out of schools who desperately need Jesus Christ because they don't understand who they are. And Jesus is the answer. Amen. That is what we need, and we need to be preparing for it and counting what we need, thinking about those things, how we can work, how we can get out and reach people for Jesus. We've got to already be preparing ourselves. So when God says, you know what? Here's this person, talk to him. We'd be like, well, I've been praying about this, thinking about this. I've already studied these verses. Hey, how you doing? Ready. Prepared. Just like Nehemiah. When God calls us to whatever it is we're going to, wherever it is we're going to, we got to be prepared. Also, moving on to verse number 11 in chapter 2. And we're going to wrap up with this. It reads, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." We've been striving to reach our Jerusalem so far. Praying about reaching our Jerusalem. That's what Nehemiah's been doing. Finally, Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. And there's a whole bunch of verses that come after verse 11. We're not going to read them for sake of time. But basically, Nehemiah takes a few days. He gets there. He takes some time. He sneaks out at night with a handful of men, a beast of burden, and begins to wander around the walls of the city, surveying the walls of a city and the gates. And as he's going along, he begins to think, okay, we got these families. I'm going to put these families here. I'm going to put these families here. We're going to start building here. These gates, okay, I need this much wood for these gates, and we're going to fork on this. He's doing all that. He's going through it. As he's going around, he's coming across areas. His beast can't even walk across. That's how badly damaged it is. But Jerusalem was so badly destroyed. And he goes all around and begins to check it all out, getting to know his Jerusalem. That's what he wanted to do, was get to know his Jerusalem. See how bad it really was, because he's heard, he's been told, he knows what the walls are, he knows all those things, but now he's seeing just how bad it is, getting to know that Jerusalem so that he can be effective in the work that needs to be done in relation to ourselves. We need to get to know our Jerusalem. And we've already mentioned it's the people. So what's that mean? It means that we all need to get to know the people. We got to get out and we got to talk to them. And don't just ask them how bad their life is. Ask them questions about Jesus. Questions about God's Word. Pick and pry to see where they stand spiritually, because let's face it, physically that doesn't really matter that much. It doesn't really matter that much. We like to think it does, because let's face it, we're physical beings. If I get hungry, I want to fill my tummy. It just is what it is, okay? Well, we love to think about our physical problems. I always, you know, wondering, what am I going to wear today? You know, always wonder that. Well, that doesn't matter to God, because He said He'll provide all those things anyways. So let's not worry about those. The spiritual things are what God is worried about, because those are the things that matter for all of eternity. And so when we begin to go get to know our Jerusalem, begin to ask Him where they stand on Jesus, who they think Jesus was, because there are people out there who think Jesus was just a man. They can't have salvation if they think Jesus is just a man. There are people out there who think the Bible is a book of fairy tales. There are people out there who they don't understand who God is, what God's done. They don't understand what Adam did and why they are sinners. They don't get it. We got to get out there and get to know them, find out where they stand, and then from where they stand, begin to witness to them about Jesus and what he really did for them. That's what we need to do. And so as Nehemiah went out and got to know his Jerusalem and planned, you get to chapter 3, and we're not going to go into chapter 3. It's just going to take way too long. But you'll see chapter 3, he begins to organize his people to reach the walls of Jerusalem and build them up and the gates. And it's just one family after another family after another family listed out all along the wall. What's going on here? We see organization. My friend, brothers, sisters, sister-in, as some people like to say, we're all here tonight. What's great about God's working in the church and through churches is that we are organized here tonight. We're not just an individual family going out and doing something. We're in a church group. So we are organized, just like Nehemiah organized the people. We can be organized to reach our community. And brother, I'm sure you are already thinking about strategies and plans of how you can reach Charlestown here and how you can reach the people. I'm sure you're already thinking about it, right? Which means he's cut out some of the work that you have to do thinking about how you can reach your Jerusalem. That's good. So by following your pastor and his lead and the ministries that he's beginning to organize and plan for and trying to reach the community here, it'll be a help to you. And by being organized, we can do so much more. You see, individually, it can be hard. And you look at the obstacles before you, all of Charleston, wow, where am I going to start? Well, when you're organized, it makes it so much easier to know where to be and what to do and what's been done and where needs to be worked next. It makes it so much easier. And that's why we have churches in the first place. That's why God ordained churches to be used to reach communities. Not just the individual people, but the churches collectively working together to reach their communities. And so here, the Charleston Missionary Baptist Church, wonderful opportunity to reach all of Charleston. So let's get behind our pastors. Let's stand up. Let's find out what we can do. Let's get effective. Let's get active. Let's be reaching the Jerusalem that God has called us to. Because if you sign the charter to be in this church, if you said you want to be a member of this church, you said that you want to put your flag down here and call this Jerusalem and work this ground. That's what you said. That's what it means to be a member of a church. That you are claiming that you want to work this spot, that God has called you here to build this Jerusalem. So let's do it. And as I go to Japan, I'm going to put my flag down in Japan where God calls me to, and I'm going to work there. That means a lot of door knocking, a lot of driving around, passing out flyers, and putting on events and trying to reach people and do everything I can to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we all have that responsibility to reach our Jerusalem and to build the walls and to build those gates and to see people's lives restored through Jesus Christ. And so that is what we have tonight, and that's what we're looking forward to. So as we go out tonight, let us be thinking about how God wants to work in us. And more importantly, let's be praying like Nehemiah prayed. Let's be getting into God's Word and studying it. Let us be taking God seriously, because He's a serious God. Amen. And let's reach our Jerusalem for Jesus Christ. Lord God, we thank you for this time that you've given us here tonight. And Lord God, I thank you so much for the people that are willing to come out and listen to me share the Word of God with them. And I thank you so much for people who are interested in missions and interested in seeing what missionaries are doing. And I thank you so much for having the opportunity to be here. And Lord God, I praise you and I thank you for what you're doing both in this church and also in my life. And Lord God, we are looking forward to what you have in store for us and the work that's going to be done both here and also in Japan. We pray now, Lord, that you will work in each and every one of our hearts. Please, Lord, help us to understand the burden that you're giving us. Help us to understand the need and the crisis of where we're at and where we're going to be. And Lord God, I pray that you will help us get to where we need to be, that we can be laborers, effective, doing the work that you've provided for us. And Lord God, we are looking forward and excited about the future that you have for us with you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And in your name, amen.